Our text this evening is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. With this we come to the 10th commandment in our study through the shorter catechism. And as with the other commandments, we have a question that asks, what is the 10th commandment? And quotes the verse that we've just read, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. And then we have a question dealing with what is required in the commandment and one that addresses what is forbidden in the commandment. And so we're thinking here of shorter catechism, question 79 through question 81. This evening we're going to be looking at what is required in the 10th commandment. But before we get to that, I want to say a few things by way of introduction more generally about this commandment. And the first thing is that it is one command. It is one command. The reason that we have to address this is because the Roman Catholic Church divides this 10th commandment into two commandments and makes them the 9th and the 10th commandment. They do this to facilitate what they do earlier with the 1st and the 2nd commandment, where they collapse them into one and they push to the side the bit about graven images. They say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's just talking about having one God. And then they don't put any emphasis upon the graven image bit. It's all the first commandment. Well, then they're only left with 9. So they've got this problem and they fix it, so they think, by dividing up the 10th commandment. So their 9th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And their 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, and so on. Well, this simply doesn't work. Indeed, if you were to read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the 10 commandments are given again, the order is reversed. And there the commandment doesn't begin with, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It actually begins with, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You see, God would have us read the whole statement as one. So this is one commandment, and it is the 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. The second thing that we note by introduction is that the word covet is a general word. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. And that's why it needs to be clarified in this commandment. Thou shalt not covet what? Thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, and so on. Because the word covet simply means a strong desire. And if we say thou shalt not covet, it needs further information, because there are other parts of the Bible that tell us that we are to covet, that we are to desire strongly certain things. For example, Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 3, the love of a husband and the wife, or the love of Christ and the church. There's this coveting, there's this desiring one of another. Or similarly in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's the same idea here as coveting. He's not coveting in an ungodly way, he's coveting with a God-honoring ambition in the spirit of a servant. So the word covet is a general word. It's not enough to simply say, thou shalt not covet. The third thing then is that it refers to a sinful desire. And so these specific applications, we're not to covet our neighbor's house, or his wife, or his livestock, or anything that is our neighbor's. But when you think about that, there is a sense in which the 10th commandment is like a restatement in part of many of the other commandments. Take for example, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. What does that relate to? Relates to the 7th commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his ox. What does that relate to? It relates to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. With this difference, that those commandments deal with attitude, but also with outward action. Whereas the tenth commandment does not regulate outward action. It specifically addresses inward attitude. So we might put it like this. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it means, as part of that, that you don't actually take your neighbor's wife. Whereas the tenth commandment gets into the heart and says it is secretly wrong to desire to have your neighbor's wife. Now there's overlap there. But in this we see something distinct about the tenth commandment in comparison to all the others. It deals with our inward attitudes. You could be taken up in a court of law for breach of all the other commandments. Indeed, in Israel, you would have been. First table commandments as well. Idolatry, things like that. Taking the Lord's name in vain. These were criminal offences. Someone could accuse you. You could have a case made against you. You could be proven guilty of these things. But no one in any society can ever be taken into a court of law and it be proved that they're guilty of coveting. And we might have our suspicions. Their speech might betray them in some ways. But in the end, we cannot know or see the heart. Do you see the difference? Isn't it interesting then that this command comes last? It's like God saying, if you hadn't realized it already, there is no hiding place behind outward, external acts of obedience. This law penetrates the inner recesses of our soul. It drives right for the jugular of our spiritual heart. So we find Jesus making an application of it when he deals with the rich young ruler. Keep the commandments of God. I've kept them. Very well. Go and sell all your possessions. What's he dealing with here? He's dealing with heart attitude toward riches. He's dealing with the tenth commandment. And we find this rich young ruler leaving Christ because he loved his riches more than he loved Christ. And we find the Apostle Paul telling us that it was this commandment that brought him to see his need of Christ. He says, oh, I was alive without the law once. There I was, the Pharisee, as touching the law, righteous and blameless. I thought I kept everything. Well, what happened, Paul, in your experience? I didn't know lust until I realized that the law said, thou shalt not covet. And I, who was alive without the law once, found myself slain, killed by that law. When I realize that the law is spiritual and I am carnal, sold under sin, it was the tenth commandment in particular that the Apostle Paul identified. Very well then, what does the tenth commandment have to say to us? Well, it forbids things, all desiring what belongs to another, desiring what God has forbidden, even an inordinate desire for lawful things. It says to us, don't covet. We'll come to that next time. But question 80 asks, what is required in the 10th commandment? And the answer is this. The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbour and all that is his. So if we could say negatively it says don't covet, it says something positively to us. It says be content. Be content. And if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, you'll see how there in this one text of scripture, these two things are brought together. Coveting and contentment. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation or your life, let your life be without covetousness. and be content with such things as ye have, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the two things, contentment and covetousness, they're brought together. They're opposite sides of the same 10th commandment. Okay then, looking at this theme then tonight, be content. We want to look at under four main headings. The first is content with providence. The second is content with Christ. The third, content with godliness. And the fourth, content with glory. We're saying that the 10th commandment challenges us with regard to all these things. First of all then, content with providence. The Catechism reminds us that this contentment concerns our own condition and also has reference to how we view the lot of others. So let's look at it in these two ways. First of all, contentment with our own lot. Why do we get discontent? Why do we fall into covetousness? Well, one reason is that it's a refusal to accept that God is in control of all things. So the unbelieving man comes and he looks at life and the world. He rejects God. He ignores what we call providence. It's irrelevant to his life. How then will he approach life? Well, you'll see that he's going to be open to all kinds of discontentment. When circumstances aren't to his liking, it's going to show itself in various ways. Sometimes in very obvious ways, he's going to manifest an insatiable desire for the world, wanting more and more and ultimately never having enough. Well, what is that but coveting? Coveting. Well, the case of the Christian ought to be different. And sadly, we manifest some of these traits in our own life when we don't think straight or behave properly as Christians. The case of the Christian should be different because we believe in God and we acknowledge that the Lord is sovereign over all things. But this lack of contentment and this covetousness is going to arise in your life as a Christian when you mistrust God. And when you're not satisfied with God's providential care of you. So we read in Matthew chapter 6, and I invite you to turn to that portion again. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 and following, the Lord Jesus is really unfolding for us aspects of the 10th commandment. He does this, of course, throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's unfolding God's law. But from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, what's he dealing with? He's dealing with worldliness and inordinate desires, lack of contentment. And so he begins in verse 24 with a warning, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And then as he unpacks this, he unfolds the 10th commandment. In what way? Well, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Don't consume and waste your life by being taken up with all of these cares, as if your life was only about food and clothes and houses and entertainments and qualifications. No, rather, trust everything into God's care and be content. That's Christ's message. Now, when we go through hard times as a Christian, they will be a test of this. And you will discover that such afflictions, maybe poverty or something like that, it's going to reveal your heart to you. It's going to ask you questions. Do you really delight in God? Do you trust God's providential care, even when you look around and you experience these times of hardship? How does Jesus deal with the question? He says, look at the birds, look at the sparrows. What do you notice when you see these sparrows? He says, well, they don't sow anything, they don't reap anything, and neither do they starve. Are you not much more important than sparrows? Why are you so discontent? Why are you so covetous? Then he says, look at the lilies of the field. God clothes these lilies in greater glory than he ever dressed Solomon. Do you think that this God is not going to keep clothes on your back, Christian? Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Hard times can be a test of this contentment. But something else that I don't think we realize enough is that prosperous times can also be a test of our covetousness. You see, we come to the 10th commandment and we think that this is a sin that the man who doesn't have very much is going to be prone to. He doesn't have anything, he wants it. So the man who's poor is going to covet, but not so. It is true of him, but it's no less true of the man who has a lot. Why? Because human nature is such that when it gets, it continues to want. Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, he who has silver is not satisfied with silver. Was it Rockefeller was asked, how much money does a man need to make him happy? And his response was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So God warns us. Psalm 62 verse 10, we sang it. When riches increase, set not your hearts upon them. Why? Because you will be so prone to set your hearts upon your increased riches. And as your possessions increase, you can become even more covetous. As your opportunities and your experiences of things increase, so does your appetite for them. Think of the Old Testament, Ahab and Naboth, and consider these men as if you never knew them before in your life, and answer this question. Which one do you think is going to covet the other's possessions? You would say, Naboth, wouldn't you? Here's Ahab, he's the king, he's got a palace, he's got lands, he's got riches, and here's Naboth, and he doesn't have very much. We might think, well, Naboth would be looking up at this palace thinking, if only I had what Ahab had. But the opposite was the truth. Ahab sitting in his palace, indeed, he's huffing in his bedroom, thinking, oh, why can't I have the vineyard of Naboth? He had everything that he needed and more. Yet he wanted more. David had wives, more wives than he ought to have had. Ah, but he saw Bathsheba, didn't he? And he still wasn't content with the wives he had and all that they would bring to him. No, I want her too. So in respect of our circumstances, we need to learn, according to this law, to be content with God's providence and to accept what he has given, whether it be little or whether it be much. Like Paul, we learn that whatsoever state we're in, therewith to be content. We're content with our own lot. But we're also content in relation to others. Catechism tells us that we are to have a charitable disposition to that which is our neighbour's. And so secondly here we want to think about charity and love to our neighbour's lot. Charity and love to our neighbour's lot. And here we're thinking about our neighbour in terms of what God has ordained to bless him with. God gives him gifts, talents. God blesses him with relationships and possessions. And the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet his house Thou shalt not covet his wife. Thou shalt not covet his servants. Thou shalt not covet his ox or his ass or anything that is his neighbor's. His wife may be better looking than your wife. His house may be bigger than your wife. He might have more servants than you have. He may have more livestock than you have. That's what God has given him. And not only are you to grudgingly accept that, but you're to rejoice in it. You're to delight in it as an aspect of your love to your neighbour. Romans chapter 12 is helpful here, particularly verse 10 and verse 15. Because there in verse 10 we're told to be kind to each other and in honour preferring the other. Very important. In honour preferring the other. And then he continues down into verse 15 and he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You say, well, how does that relate to the 10th commandment? Well, surely it relates to the 10th commandment in this way, that you are to be genuinely happy for those that God blesses in order that they rejoice and you rejoice with them. So if God gives them success or promotion or honour, even something that you would love and you don't have, you don't kind of grin and bear it. You say, praise God. Because you desire for others their welfare and their blessing. Loving your neighbour as yourself. We've all seen the sportsman, haven't we, after he loses the final. And he's interviewed. And he says, well, you know, I'm just really happy for the other guy and pleased that he won. And how many of us actually believe it? Somebody gets the promotion at work and the other guy goes up and shakes his hand and says, you know, I'm really pleased for you. Is he? Are you? Well, you see, this takes us right to the heart of the 10th commandment and coveting, because God has so chosen in his sovereignty to give that person that thing and not you. Even though you may have strove for it as much as the other person. Even in your mind you think that you should have won or you could have got it. God has given it to someone else. Are you content that God should bless and advance others above you? Are you truly happy that they've got the nicer car, the better job, the bigger house, the larger congregation, the greater academic ability, more ability at sports? Are you grudging about that, or are you rejoicing before God, saying, listen, God has blessed you, and I rejoice with you. But then you're also genuinely grieved when others suffer, when they don't succeed, when a difficult providence comes their way, when they get demoted. You see, the sinful heart says, well, it deserves them right. Deserves them right. They had it coming. We laugh at the downfall of others. Man loses his wealth and his house. And how do people respond? Maybe some of you know the famous song by Bob Dylan, Like a Rolling Stone. One of the most famous songs, perhaps, in the last 50 years in popular music, Like a Rolling Stone. What's it about? Once upon a time, you dressed so fine, you threw the bums a dime in your prime, didn't you? Oh, you had money then, you had wealth, you had prestige, but something happened. Everything has come crashing to the ground. And how does it feel? How does it feel? That's what they're asking. You who were so high and there you are now, brought down to our level. How do you like it now? That's what the song's about. How does it feel? To be a complete unknown, just like a rolling stone. The Bible stands contrary to that kind of thinking, and it says, weep with those who weep. You don't glory in their demise. You don't sing. At the misfortune of others. You seek their welfare. So you're content with providence. Secondly, you're content with Christ. You see, another root of covetousness is a rejection of Christ and the experience of the unbeliever. They love the world, so they won't take Christ. But it's the same when it comes to discontentment in the life of a believer. So the 10th commandment not only takes us into our own hearts, it also takes us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, here is the answer to the quest for contentment. Jesus Christ alone. Let's think about the unbeliever here. Why can he not be content? Well, because he's cut off from the source of contentment. We sinned against God. Sin separated us from the fountain of all blessedness. And so twisted our hearts that the thing that we really need is the last thing that we really want. Instead, we seek what only Christ can give us in a whole host of substitutes which prove at length only to be broken cisterns. So the life of the unbelieving person becomes an exercise in many ways of trying to fill the hole of discontentment that sin has left him with. This aching chasm of dissatisfaction. And his response is, let me try to pour as much and as many various shades of the world and its delights into this chasm in my heart. But it doesn't matter how much he tries to pour in. He's still left empty. Now, you might find that in your experience in different ways to how I found it in mine, but I think back to my days before being a Christian. I tried to satisfy this void with the weekend. And in order to do that, at length, the weekends had to get wilder. And the more wild the weekends became, the hole seemed only to get bigger. Someone else, it can be any given hobby, it can be entertainment, it can be work, it can be money, it can be holidays, it can be a pastime, but it's just going to look exactly the same on a graph. The more we seek of the world, the less contentment ultimately we find in our hearts. And our Lord Jesus Christ stands in the midst of our discontentment and misery, crying unto men, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Reasoning with us, challenging us to think about what we're doing. He says, why is it? Why is it you spend your money in that which is not bread? Imagine. Imagine if Dad earned money for the weak children. And he took all of his money and he said, I'm going to feed the family. And he went out and bought, 3,000 plastic bags. He said, Dad, we can't eat that stuff. That's what Jesus is saying here. Why is it you go out and you think you're buying food, but everything you spend your money on, you can't eat? Why do you gather up your money to put it into a bag with holes? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy you? You're coveting all these things. You have this inordinate thirst for the world. But the only thing that can feed your hunger is me. The only thing that can quench your thirst is me. The only thing that's going to be able to scratch that itch is me. Come to me. Then we think of the believer. You say this is a wonderful message, it's doing my heart good. Even as a believer, this free offer of satisfaction and salvation in Christ. So you've come to Christ, you know something about that. But then having come to the Christ to begin with, we start to go wrong along the way, don't we? And so even though we're Christians, we look elsewhere for contentment. We have our eye caught by something. We have our head turned by something else. And we ask things in our life to do for us what only Christ can do. So you've got a miserable Christian wife and she complains about her husband. Well, her husband might be far from perfect. In fact, he might be a pretty poor husband. But if she's wanting her husband to satisfy her soul, he's never going to do it. We start to look at job security. We start to think in terms of maybe even what we have in a church. And we think these are the things in and of themselves that are going to bring us contentment. But none of these things can do for you what Christ alone can do. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5 really reminds us about? Remember he says, let your life, your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. Why? Do you think these things can give you contentment? Is that his point? No. Don't covet, be content, because you know this. Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the secret to not coveting and being content. Christ saying to our soul, you have me at all times. And I am enough. Therefore, no matter what circumstances come into your life, you have enough in me. I am the one who is able to satisfy the longing soul. Live by faith of the Son of God, and you will maintain true spiritual contentment and peace in your Christian experience. Even though you might have nothing in the world, very little of this world's goods, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even if you're in the midst of terrible afflictions, in the midst of those afflictions, what does he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you don't covet. You can find contentment even there. So can we not say that the secret of contentment is really to stop coveting the world and start coveting the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we can go right back to Matthew 6 where we began, isn't that where Jesus ends? Don't you worry about clothes and food and what's going to happen in the morrow. Don't worry about these things. Don't try to serve God and mammon. What's the answer, Christ? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Covet Christ. Covet the things of his kingdom. And you will know contentment. Isn't it true when you start looking at these things in themselves and then you don't have enough of them or you worry about where you're going to get them from? You've got discontentment, anxiety, frustration. And then you try to put everything into your own hands and you try to work even harder to get that thing that's causing you all the problems. And the problem only gets bigger. The first thing to go are the things of the kingdom of God. And that is the worst thing that you can do. Because the soul will only find contentment in Jesus Christ. So the 10th commandment reminds us that we're to stop stressing about the things of this life. And we're to start striving for Christ and everything that is to be found in Him. Thirdly, content with godliness follows on, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, turn please with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you'll see how Timothy brings this whole issue into godliness and the Christian life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 to verse 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He goes on to warn us in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. We'll maybe look at that more next time. But we've got covetousness, we've got contentment, we've got godliness. What's the message? Well, Timothy, or Paul's point to Timothy is that your real profit will be found in evaluating everything in the light of your birth, when you brought nothing into the world, and your death, when you'll take nothing out of it. Therefore, having the necessities of this life met, seek godliness. And godliness with contentment will be greater than the greatest gain that a man can have without godliness. I want to ask you a very simple question. Are you bored with the things of God? Are you bored with the things of God? Put you in a hypothetical situation. It might be very close to the truth for some of you. Suppose in your house you have a time where the family goes and has their own personal time with the Lord. This one to that room, this one to the next room. And off everyone goes. Some of the family get their Bible out. Some of them seek the Lord in prayer. But what does your heart think of that? Oh, these things, they don't grip me. I'd rather be doing something else. I'd rather be playing a game on the computer. I'd rather be reading a book. I'd rather be watching TV. Discontent with the things of God. I want to follow that with a second question. What effort do you put into godliness when compared with other things? Pursuing money, seeking entertainment. Because you see, there are professing Christians who sweat more for the world, but they merely wish for godliness. Oh, they get up and they work hard to earn their crust, but it's as if they think, oh, well, I wish God would make me holy. They don't strive for it. I enjoy exercise. A few hours ago, I was wrecked, lying in a heap in my living room, sweating, struggling for breath. We do this to try and stay fit physically. We put our bodies through rigorous amounts of physical exercise. And you travel around there and you see a gym here and a gym there, and maybe you get leaflets through your door, you see adverts on the internet, and the marketing around physical fitness and health and well-being, it's immense. It's clearly something that's important, isn't it? Well, chapter 4 of the same letter, Paul brings godliness, which he links to contentment in chapter 6, and he links it with exercise in chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And he commends bodily exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little, little. Still profits. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Why do we exercise and keep fit in this world? We do it in order to have health to live our life in this world. But that's it. Paul says, good, that's profitable insofar as it goes. But here's something that is even more profitable, that is far better for us to engage in. What is it? It's the care of our soul. Here's the guy engaged in exercise. He's weighing himself. Have I lost weight? He's got these calipers. He's measuring his body fat. What's the ratio of muscle to body fat? Is my body changing? Am I getting the gains that I require? He's taking protein shakes. Well, all that illustrates, in a sense, what we should think about our soul. We should be measuring the gains that we seek to take in godliness. In the exercise of prayer, the reading and preaching of the word, preparation for and participation in the sacraments. Now, what's all this got to do with the 10th commandment? It has to do with what we covet. It has to do with where we find contentment. Do we seek after the things of the world, time and sense? Or do we covet these better things? Let me illustrate it for you simply with your attitude to the Word of God. You are to have a covetous desire for the Word of God. You sang of it this evening. Psalm 19 verse 10. More to be desired, it's the word covet. More to be coveted than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. You're to covet the Word of God. It's going to be top of your list of things to do each day. And when you receive it in meekness, it's going to bring contentment to the whole of your life. There's another side to this. Covetousness for anything else will strangle your soul. So we have this word and you're to desire it more than gold. Jesus says a sower went and sowed the seed. And some fell upon the stony ground. And some fell upon the thorny ground. And what happened to the stuff on the thorny ground? Well, the weeds came and choked it. Strangled it. Do you remember, children, what the weeds were? The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. Coveting. You see it? What killed the profession that was made? Oh, initially there was a response. What killed it? An unchecked, covetous heart. Are you content with godliness? Tenth commandment asks you that question. But finally, content with glory. Content with glory. The 10th commandment asks you, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? And that's what Jesus deals with back in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 19 and 20, before that section in verse 24 to the end, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's the point in coveting this world? What's the point in running after these inordinate desires, seeking satisfaction in this world, when no matter how much of this world that you get, it's going to corrupt, it's going to leave you, or you're going to leave it when you die? It's a stupid priority. Rather, lay up your treasure in heaven. Because if you lay up your treasure in heaven, you can never lose it. you can never lose it. So if you give your time to the pursuit of it, if you give your life to coveting these things, if you focus on the service of Christ, you actually make the best investment that you can ever make with the greatest return that you can possibly gain. We would all love an investment like that in the world, wouldn't you? If you could invest £1,000 and you could be sure, without risk, absolute dead guarantee that £1,000 was going to come back to you as £5,000, everybody would make that investment, wouldn't they? Jesus says, here's an investment that has no risk. It's void of all speculation. It's absolutely guaranteed. You cannot lose. Lay up your treasure in heaven, and you'll never lose it. You buy a house here, it goes up in smoke. You put your money in the bank goes down the tubes. You lose it. Not this. Furthermore, if you fix your eye on glory, it's going to cure you of covetousness, that you'll not be going round thinking, oh, I wish I had that man's car, and I wish I had that person's job. You're going to be able to say, God bless that man. You're going to be able to rejoice that he's got the things that he has. Why? Because these things are not your treasure. You're not going to lust for them. You're not going to covet them. See how important the 10th commandment is? It actually helps us to get the whole of our life into perspective. Just like the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It tells us that we need Jesus Christ, that contentment can only be found in him. It tells us that having Christ, here's how to live a happy life in this world while you look for the blessedness of the world to come.